Now, I have to say, as we come to today's text, I can't help feeling like the pastor in the cartoon who built a fortress around the pulpit. And peering out through the machine gun nest, he said, "Today's text is 1 Peter 3:1. Wives, submit to your husbands." And I feel a little bit like I need a barricade because obviously that's not a very popular text in some circles today. It's very unpopular in many ways. But one of the advantages of systematic study of Scripture, expository preaching, preaching through books of the Bible, is we're confronted with passages of the Scripture that we might otherwise avoid or neglect or maybe never even read. So today we're confronted with this text. And before you turn me out or run away, would you just listen? This is an important text, and it also is practical for all of us, not just for women, not just wives, but all of us. There's something we can take away from this text today God wants to tell us about. So before we get into 1 Peter 3:1, I want to share with you two basic truths as kind of a foundation that we'll build on from there. The first basic truth is this. As our creator and designer, God knows what's best for us. As our creator and designer, God knows what's best for us. So just think of your car owner's manual in the glove box. The maker, the designer of your car, knows how it will function the best. And he's given you that manual. Now, in the same way, God has given us this manual and its direction for marriage because he knows what's best. Second basic truth is this. As sinners, all of us are bent and twisted, and our tendency is to rebel against God's authority and direction for our lives. Satan tempted Adam and Eve to disbelieve and distrust God and do things their own way. And now we're all tempted to do the same thing all the time. One of the ways that we demonstrate that rebellion against God's authority and direction is that we take his word and we sometimes twist it or we misuse it to fit our own means rather than make our life fit what the scripture tells us. And that certainly is true in this case. Now, I have to say, without any question, this text and this idea, this pattern of God that wives are to submit to their husband has been used and misused to hurt and even abuse women in general, and wives in particular, for a long, long time. Now, we have to say that it is good that within the church and in the Christian community, that type of abuse and misuse is less frequent, but let's not kid ourselves. It is present in the church. It's present in the church. Martin V, in Battered into Submission, wrote, "Generalizing from all the studies done in churches among Christian women, one can conservatively estimate that for every 60 married women in a church, 10 are being verbally abused by their husbands, and 2 or 3 are being physically beaten as well." Sobering. Joy Bussert, director of Battered Women Project for the Minnesota Council of Churches, says, "Batterers are often pillars of our churches, men who teach Sunday school, serve on the church council. Statistically, men who batter often work in highly respected professions, such as medical doctors, psychiatrists, policemen, human service workers, and someone near the top of the list, ordained clergymen." Now, let me just say right at the very beginning, Peter, in this passage, in the entire Word of God, emphatically says that should not be. That type of misuse of Scripture, that type of abuse toward women and wives should never be found in Christian homes. Now, the Bible says wives are to submit to their husbands, but never does it tell husbands to bring their wives into subjection. It's the reverse. The Bible exhorts husbands, love your wives. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And when husbands, when we do that, wives have little difficulty doing their part, which is to submit. So with that said, let's begin to look at the text. And in order to do so, I want to place it again in its historical context and in its textual context, just very briefly. So let's think about the historical context. If you've been along for the journey through 1 Peter, you may remember that the letter was written in AD 63, roughly, about 30 years after Jesus' resurrection and ascension. And at that time, there was a very interesting context in the culture. The people that were receiving the letter were in modern-day Turkey. There were some Jews, Greeks, there were Romans mixed together there. And I want to just share with you a little bit about the context in those different cultures. From a Jewish perspective, women were treated with respect. They were protected in the law, but they weren't really treated that way in everyday life. They were treated as being inferior to men in most ways. Sometimes they were even treated as slaves. It wasn't always that bad, but they lived in a patriarchal cultural environment. And so within that environment, it's not surprising to hear, as you may have already heard at some point, there was a common rabbinical prayer 2,000 years ago that went something like this: "Thank you, Father, for not making me to be a woman." That was the environment that many of the readers found themselves in. The Greek culture wasn't much better for wives. Though their treatment varied by region, men commonly viewed their wives as inferior. They often had many concubines. The role of wives consisted mainly in child-bearing, child-rearing, and household duties. The Romans didn't treat women much better, though, like Greeks, it varied by region. Wives in Athens, for example, experienced similar restrictions to their freedom as did Jewish women in Palestine. But women in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, where many of Peter's readers were found, they were treated better in many cases. So it's different than it is today in our culture. But many of those overriding ideas still are found. So let's think about the textual context. How does this exhortation to wives to submit to their husbands, how does it fit into this letter? Well, remember, if you will, Peter wrote this letter to Christians that were spread throughout Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, and they were suffering severe persecution. They were in pain and difficulty, and he wrote them to encourage them in their faith, to exhort them on how to live. How do I live in these difficult circumstances? And to give them hope. And that's what God wants to do for you and me today. So what we find is that as Peter shares with them how to live in that time of persecution, he says, you need to live holy lives. So generally, he said in 2:11, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world, abstain from sinful desires. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of wrong, they may find nothing against you." So we're to live holy lives, regardless of the culture, regardless of what we're experiencing. And one of the marks of that holiness, he says, is to submit to all the authority structures that he has put in place. And he begins in verse 13 of chapter 2, "Submit yourselves to all Christians, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men." So he begins by instructing all Christians to come under the authority structures that he's put in place, government authorities. And then he says, slaves, specifically, you need to submit to your masters. And now in chapter 3, he turns his focus onto wives. And he says, wives, you need to submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. So the big question then is, what does that actually mean? What does it look like? What does it mean for a wife to be submissive to her husband? Well, what I would like to do in order to shape that for you and define that is first dispel many misnomers, many ideas that are incorrect, and say what it is not. I'd like to begin there. So I'm going to share several things with you that it is not. This is what it is not. Number one, submission does not mean putting your husband in the place of Christ. Wives are to submit to their husbands as unto the Lord. And we'll talk more about that in a few minutes. Number two, submission does not mean giving up independent thinking or opinions. Wives don't check their brains at the altar when they get married. Note, Peter instructed wives directly. He didn't instruct their husbands to tell the husbands to tell the wives what to do. Number three, submission does not mean wives are to knuckle under their husband's every demand. It's through their purity and the reverence of their lives that wives make the greatest impact. And that's not possible if they're following their husband's direction into some form of evil. Number four, submission does not mean wives have inferior intelligence or competence. It has nothing to do with anything like that. The fact that these wives are believers and their husbands are not, many of them, shows you that they have greater spiritual insight. Number five, submission is not inconsistent with equality. Submission to authority is often consistent with equality in importance, in honor, in dignity. Just think of Jesus and his high place. And yet he was fully submissive to his earthly parents and also completely submissive to his Father in heaven. Peter, even in this passage, later affirms that wives are heirs together with their husbands of the gracious gift of life. So it is not inconsistent with equality. Husband and wives are completely equal. And then finally, number six, submission does not mean, and listen carefully, it does not mean passively enduring abuse. Husbands have used this text to bludgeon their wives into passivity, into subjection. And wives have been convinced that that's their role, that's what they're supposed to do. It's not true. This submission is within the bounds of obedience to Christ. And if you're being abused physically, even verbally, you need to take steps to protect yourself. You need to speak out. You need to find some trusted friend, an advocate who can help you and support you. Because that's not what this is about. It's not. It's the furthest thing from it. So what is it if it's not any of that? What is submission within the marriage relationship? What does it mean for wives to submit to their husbands? Well, let me give you a definition. Submission is an inner quality of beauty and gentleness that affirms and follows a husband's God-ordained leadership. Let me say that again. Submission is an inner quality of beauty and gentleness that affirms and follows a husband's God-ordained leadership. So it's both an attitude, an inner quality of beauty, and it's action that flows out of that. A good definition of submission, or to be submissive, is acknowledging the sovereignty of God and his delegated authority. A submissive person is one who acknowledges God is the king. He's over all. Jesus is the Lord. And you acknowledge he's over you. You come under his authority. And it's also acknowledging that he has instituted institutions and individuals to whom and to which he has delegated his authority. So it's both of that. You recognize God's authority and that he has delegated that authority to institutions and individuals. Now, there are three primary spheres of influence to which God has delegated authority in the world. Number one is the government. We're told right in this text in chapter 2 to submit, it says, to the king, to those in authority over you. And we do that in order to maintain order. They're put in place by God to attain order. Now, not because they're perfect, certainly they're not, but it's in order to maintain order in society. The second sphere of influence that God has delegated authority is the church. The church. And the Bible says that we're to respect teachers, elders, and overseers in the church. Again, not because we're perfect, we're certainly not, but because God has put those people in place and has delegated to them his authority. And so we respect and submit to that authority as unto the Lord. Now, the third is the home. God has delegated authority into the home to parents, mothers and fathers. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, kids, you don't obey them because they're perfect. None of us are perfect. And you know your parents aren't perfect. So you're not submitting to them. You're not obeying them because they're such great parents. You're doing it because God has given them authority over you. When you submit to their authority and follow their direction, you're surrendering to God's authority. And also within that structure in the home, God has given authority to the husband over his wife to lovingly lead her and to lead the family. He's the God-given spiritual leader in the home. So what does that look like then? What's a wife supposed to do? Well, again, Peter addresses the inner quality and then also the outer activity, the behavior. So if you notice, let me just say, as we begin to look at that to submit to your husband means being willing to submit to his authority and his leadership. And you're choosing to affirm, yes, God put you in this place. So you really, as we're going to see throughout today, that you're really answering to God. It's your relationship with God. So if you look at verse 3, just go ahead and look at 1 Peter 3:3. You'll notice that he focuses on inner beauty. He says to wives, your beauty should not come from outer adornment, such as braided hair, the wearing of gold jewelry, and fine clothes. Now, why in the world is he talking about that? He's not prohibiting wearing gold jewelry or braiding your hair any more than he's prohibiting wearing clothes. What he's saying is the ultimate source of your beauty is not from those external things. Instead, he said in verse 4, if you follow along, instead it should come from that of your inner self. The unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in the sight of God. Do you see how he's not just focusing on outward behavior? He begins with the inner self, he said. It's that unfading beauty. You see, outer beauty fades away, right? But not that inner beauty. It's unfading, he says. The gentle and quiet spirit. He's talking about that attitude, the personality, the way that you present yourself. That's critically important in the marriage relationship. That inner beauty, then, is made visible in your activity by what you do and don't do. For example, he said, through a gentle spirit. Gentle means not insistent on one's rights, not pushy, not selfishly assertive, not demanding one's own way. And he says this kind of gentle and quiet spirit is beautiful. It has an unfading beauty to husbands, even those who don't know the Lord, to the world. And you know what else it says? It says it's beautiful in the sight of God. And the reason it's beautiful in the sight of God is because you're doing it for him and you're trusting him. You're trusting him, not your husband. You're trusting him. You're continually trusting him and your needs. So then Peter gives illustrations. Just listen to his illustrations. Verse 5. For this is the way the holy women of the past used to put their hope in God. They used to make themselves beautiful. So he's referring to the women of the Old Testament. And did you notice what he said? How they did it. They were trusting in God. They put their trust in God. And the outer behavior that came from that, he said, is they were submissive to their own husbands. So they put their hope, they put their trust in God. And then he identifies one example in particular, one of those Old Testament women, Sarah, in verse 6. Like Sarah, who obeyed her husband and called him her master, you are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. So Sarah had this inner quality of beauty. Now, Abraham wasn't perfect. Read the story. And nor was she. But in her response, of trusting God and submitting to him, she demonstrated her trust in God and put her hope in God. And that's what he's calling wives to do. He's saying, this is the example. And some of the readers in that first century were Jews. They knew the story well. And he's writing to them. And Sarah demonstrated her respect for her husband, that affirmation of his leadership by calling him master. That's what that is. She's affirming his leadership that God ordained, that God instituted. And then she acted on that by following what he led her to do. So that's the picture that Peter gives. But what does that look like? What does that look like in life? Let me give you an illustration that's unrelated to marriage, but maybe it will help us. Let's imagine in the not-too-distant future, the shelter-at-home order is finally removed, the virus is gone, or at least under control, and we finally can reassemble with one another. And so I invite you over to my house for a party. And I can't wait to see you. We're all excited finally to actually shake hands and hug one another and be together in person and share life together. And so I invite you over to my house. And you pull into my street and you come down the street and you see cars lined along the street. And as you pass them, you come up and you pull into my empty driveway. And as you're getting out of your car, my 5-year-old granddaughter, Dana, who is visiting, she runs out. And she says, my papa doesn't want you to park here because somebody's bringing some food. So he wants you to park on the street. Would you park on the street, please? Now, certainly you could push her out of the way. Certainly you could outmaneuver her, argue her, and you could convince her that you should stay there. But likely, out of respect for me, you would do what she asks and you would park on the street. In essence, God is saying to wives, I put this husband here. He's your gift from me, and I'm asking you to follow his direction. And when you do, you're really doing so out of respect and reverence for me and to submission to me. That's what I'm asking you to do. And we all are called to submit. We're all under some structure of accountability and authority. So let's just finish with this question. Why should wives do this beyond obedience to God? Why should they do it? Well, let's go back to verse 1 and notice what he said. Again, you said, why in the world would Peter put this in here? Listen, here's what he said. If any of your husbands, if any of them do not believe the word of God, you do this so that they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. Some of these women, they came to Christ after they were married and their husbands don't believe and they want them to believe. And he said, you'll win them over without words if you simply submit to their authority. Rather than chafing, rather than preaching, nagging, pushing, if you simply display this gentle, quiet spirit, this beautiful spirit of submission and obedience in obedience to Christ, that you'll win them over. And Peter doesn't say it, but Paul does in Ephesians 5. Another reason why we do this, why wives submit to husbands and husband loves wives, is because it's a picture of Christ in the church, and it's a way to proclaim the gospel. It's amazing. In Ephesians 5, Paul actually says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And he goes on to explain that, and he says, wives, respect your husbands. Submit to them. And then he makes an amazing statement. You're like, what? He says, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. And our mission as God's people, as representatives of Christ, is to proclaim the gospel, to tell people about Jesus. And when we live out the pattern that God has given in our homes, we're proclaiming the gospel. We're giving a picture of the gospel. And that's why we do it. So as we come to a close here this morning in this text, I just want to also mention one thing in this first verse. He said, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. In the same way as what? In the same way as what he'd been talking about just prior to that. In the same way that Christ submitted to his Father. He had trusted himself to God. Listen, ultimately, submission is not about you or your husband or anyone else. It's about you and your relationship with God. And wives, you submit to your husbands in the same way that Christ submitted to the Father, in the same way that slaves submit to their masters, in the same way that all Christians submit to government authorities. All of us submit to the God-given authorities as unto the Lord. And as we do, God is honored. As it says, it is pleasing to the Lord. So let me pray with you and pray for you, and then we're going to spend some time in communion. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you even for your love for us as demonstrated in your authority over us and the way that you give us order. Order in our society, order in our homes, order in the church. Lord, forgive us for our rebelliousness, our desire, each one of us, to break out of those relationships and to do our own thing, have our own way, and have no one direct us or be over us, tell us what to do. We know, Father, that ultimately that's our rebellion against you. So now we surrender to you and we take up that place that you've given us in this culture, in this society, in our workplace, in the school, in our homes, and within the church. And we love you, we honor you, we respect and submit to your authority over us today, gladly and joyfully. And Father, give us grace as we go through this time of crisis in our culture, that we will represent you well, that we will respond in ways that bring glory to your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.